I do invite you to turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. And if you would come with me to verse 12, we'll be dealing with a little bit of a lengthy passage today. It begins in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and it is in verse 12 through to chapter 2 and verse 11. And I've entitled my sermon this morning, Searching for the Meaning and Purpose to Life. Now, I want to begin by illustrating something. There's an interesting fact about the book of Ecclesiastes. Out of all of the books of the Bible, it is the one book that has most prompted secular song singers to write songs and lyrics and to wax lyrical about life. Interestingly, it's the one book of the Bible that people who don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ, who don't even know the Bible, they end up quoting it. Let me give you a contemporary example, and this will prove to you that yes, I am and I was lost and in my degradation. But in 1977, when I was far from the Lord, trying to keep alive by dodging bullets and hiding behind anthills and making sure I took extra ammo and left the bully beef behind, that would kill you anyway. So what I did was, we used to listen to music. Yes, I know, you can pray for me. And there was one particular song, some of you might know it. It was called Dust in the Wind. It was by Kerry Livgren. And Dust in the Wind was written by him in 1977. It peaked at 1978 as number one on the Hot 100 on LM Radio. Okay, so now I've dated myself, and many of you are just pretending you weren't around at that time. But let me share with you the lyrics from that song, and let me encourage you with this. When Kerry Livgren wrote these words, he did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Praise be to God, he is a born-again believer, alive and serving the Lord today. Not in the music industry anymore, but certainly he is serving the Lord as a born-again believer. But in 1977, he wrote this song, Dust in the Wind. See if you can figure out where it's come from. I close my eyes only for a moment, and the moment's gone. All my dreams pass before my eyes. A curiosity, dust in the wind. All they are is dust in the wind. Same old song, just a drop of water in an endless sea. All we do crumbles to the ground, though we refuse to see. Dust in the wind, all we are is dust in the wind. Now don't hang on, nothing lasts forever, but earth and sky, it slips. Now don't hang on, nothing lasts forever, but earth and sky, it slips away, and your money won't another minute buy. Dust in the wind. All we are dust in the wind. Dust in the wind. Everything is dust in the wind. You think he was quoting Ecclesiastes? I do. But folks, this song, it is a lyrical summary of Solomon's frustration. Solomon's frustration is known because we get to see it in the book of Ecclesiastes. And we come from dust, we plow the dust, and we return to dust. That was a frustration for Solomon. And as we've begun our time in this very practical book of the Bible, I want to remind us that in the first chapter, we began to see what Solomon's whole presupposition was. Life is vanity, verses 1 and 2. Life is empty. It is absolutely meaningless. And then to prove that he can make that statement, Solomon in verses 3 through 11 of chapter 1 gives us six proofs. We looked at those last week. Six proofs as to why we can be sure This life is empty. It is meaningless. It is without purpose. And those six proofs were because of our being so temporary. We are transitory. The earth lasts forever. We don't. We are born, we plow the dust, we go back to dust. But then also the weariness of man. Life is just too short, but at the same time it's too long. And then we have the uncertainty of man. We can never really answer every question. There are things that are perplexing. And then there's the dissatisfaction of man. We're always wanting that better view, or we're always wanting that new eye, whatever, and we're always wanting something more. We are never satisfied. And then there's the monotony of man. We get up, we go to work, we come home, we go to sleep, we get up, we go to work, we come home, we go to sleep, we get up, we go to work, we come home, it's monotony. But then there's the forgetfulness of man. Well, I'm going to make sure that I leave a heritage. Oh, really? Well, maybe they'll only remember one thing about you. But certainly, those were the six proofs that Solomon gives in verses 3 through 11 of Leviticus chapter 1 as to why he can make the statement, life is empty, it's meaningless, it's without purpose. Now, Solomon has given us the preface, life is meaningless, it is worthless, it is without purpose. He's given us six proofs that that is the fact. Now we're going to see his plan. We're going to see how Solomon actually implemented a plan where he would investigate the purpose and the meaning to life. He set his heart to go and answer the question, so what's life all about? And we get to see the plan. We've seen the preface, verses 1 and 2 of Ecclesiastes 1. We've seen the six proofs that actually, life is empty. And now we're going to get to see how he went about proving that life is empty. But why would God do this? Why would he bring us to a place in a life whereby we would recognize that life is purposeless, it's without meaning? Well, we want to keep this in mind. When we go through the book of Ecclesiastes, we have to read the book of Ecclesiastes through the lens of a Genesis 3 world. We have to remember we are living in a sin-cursed world. And the reason God wants us to be confronted with the awful and inconvenient truth that this life is empty, it's without purpose, it's without meaning, is because too many of us have fallen in love with this life. And God doesn't want us to love this life. He wants us to love Him and to know that this life is but an opening chapter to eternity. And he desires to spend eternity with you and I in sweet fellowship. But when we reject him, then we will spend eternity, but it will be in a place where we will not be in sweet fellowship. It's a place the Bible calls hell. So, when we go through the book of Ecclesiastes, we have to keep in mind, this is important. We've got to remember we are living life, and we've got to look at life through the lens of a Genesis 3 world. But so that we don't seek the nearest mountaintop to throw ourselves off or go and commit harikari, we've got to make sure that we understand Solomon brings a wonderful conclusion. Yes, God wants us to recognize this life is without purpose, is without meaning, but he wants us to love him and the life that he promises to bring us to, and he gives us an inkling of what that life is like as he brings us to salvation, and as we turn to him in saving faith, and as we trust him by confessing our forsaking and repenting of our sin and believing in his work. And so let me remind us, we have to keep in mind so that we come up for breath and we get a relief. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon summarizes everything, and he says in verse 13, when all has been heard is, in other words, when all has been said, when all has been heard about life and that this life is not right, then fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person, and God will bring every judgment, whether good or whether evil, He will bring it to judgment and He will make it right. So, when we get into this book, I'll remind us from time to time as to keeping a focus. So, let me say this once again. We're in Solomon's introduction to everything. We've seen his preface. Life is empty, it's meaningless. Verses 1 and 2 of Ecclesiastes 1. We've seen 6 proofs to show that life is empty, it's purposeless, it's without meaning. And now today we see the plan he implemented to arrive at that conclusion. He follows 2 paths. Let me give them to us. We're only going to cover the one path today. There's not enough time to cover both paths. But what he does is he looks at 2 paths. He sets his heart, he sets his affections on pursuing 2 paths. Not both at the same time, one at a time. And the paths are this: academia and activity. Easy to remember. Solomon says, the plan I implemented to prove that this life is empty, it's without purpose, I set my heart toward academia. I wanted to know everything there was to learn. Or I set my heart onto activity. We'll talk about the activity today, not the academia. That'll come next week. But there is a good question for us to answer ourselves. Well, if Solomon immersed himself into academia, and if he also then immersed himself into activity, and he came to the conclusion that life is empty, it's purposeless, it's without meaning, we have to stop for a moment and say, what have I entered into? Am I obsessed with academia? Or am I obsessed with activity? Let me put it this way for us. Maybe it'll be better to try and understand it this way. Am I going to pursue that ultimate holiday destination? Am I going to make sure that I build for myself the finest house that I can? And I'm going to make sure that I build up for myself a little empire, and I will be comfortable, and life will have purpose, and life will have meaning. Or, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make sure that I learn everything there is to be learned, because surely that next degree will answer all my questions about the life that I'm struggling with now. Surely when I cross that threshold and when I get capped for the umpteenth time, I'll finally have the meaning to life, because I'll know everything. I'll know all there is about life. No one will be able to confuse me. So which is the path that we go to? Well, keep that thought. Solomon's going to answer it for us. Well, God is, through Solomon, through God the Holy Spirit. But I want to share with you something that I want you to keep in mind, because where we begin this morning is where we will end this morning. And I want to share with you the first part of one verse. It is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and it's verse 1. I just want to share the first part of that, and then we're going to come back to Ecclesiastes 1, verse 12. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, and the part I want you to remember, and you've got to hide it and remember it, because we're going to come back to it at the end, is this: remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Let's stop there. Remember that, because we're going to come back to it. Now come with me into Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12, where I have the privilege of showing us the plan Solomon went about to prove life is empty, it's without meaning. Let me read from chapter 1, verse 12, through to verse 11 of chapter 2. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, And I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realize that this also is striving after wind, because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself, and behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explore with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, whilst my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for sons of men to do under heaven, the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had home-born slaves, and I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and treasures of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you, and now we ask, help us, guide us from your word in the power of your Holy Spirit. Give to me a clarity of mind, of speech, and of thought as I share these, your eternal truths, with these, your precious blood-bought people. And I would ask that you would shepherd each one of our hearts and minds, that decisions would be made for none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Lives would be surrendered to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we would leave this place giving you thanks for the loving kindness we recognize in that you have dealt so graciously with us, as you've waited for us to learn a truth, but also as you have made it possible for us to come to a place where we can come and learn of your truths. So now, with hearts that are open, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let me help us understand this fairly lengthy passage that I've read for us. Verses 12 through to verse 18 of chapter 1 is a summary statement of Solomon's plan. He sets out for both you and I. He says to you and I, in pursuing a plan on how to answer the question, life is vanity, life is empty, I followed two paths, academia and activity. And one thing about Solomon is, as God the Holy Spirit moves in his heart and mind, he doesn't wait to the end of the book to tell you everything is vain, everything is empty, because that's what that word vain means. Everything that is vanity means it's empty, it's without purpose, it's without meaning. He intercedes and interjects all the way along. because it's almost as if he's got so much to say that he can't wait to just say, listen, just stop for a moment. All of this stuff that we're doing is empty, it's vain, it's purposeless. But then he says, no, look, I've got to explain to everyone why it is like that. And so he gets back into it. So don't let that confuse you. Don't look at this book as if it were a chronological outline. Solomon's not doing that. What he's doing is he's saying to you, I've given you the preface. Life is empty, it is purposeless, it is vain. God wants us to learn that because too many of us have fallen in love with this life. And he wants us to love him and the life that he promises. By the way, that's the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is this. Exchange the life which you can see, which you can touch, which you can feel, for one which you cannot see, one which you cannot feel, which I will give you. That's the exchange God is asking of every person. It's an exchange. Give me back the life that you can touch and feel, and I'll give you a life that you can't touch and feel now, but you will. Because there will come a day when your faith will become sight. And while you wait on that day, I'm going to give you some instruction, says God, because I love you, that you'll know how to live wisely in this sin-cursed world. Not loving it, but understanding how to cope with it. Okay? So that's the message. The preface, he's given. The proof, he's given. Now he sets for us the plan. To answer that and to get to the point that I am at, says Solomon, I followed two paths, academia and activity. So you see that in verses 12 through 18. It's his summary statement. When you get to chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, he gives you the detail on his plan of activity. Okay, so let me read through for us verses 12 through 18, just to summarize for us, and we're not going to spend much time here. He says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. By the way, that's one verse which people will try and use to prove Solomon is not the author of the book of Ecclesiastes, because it is written in the past tense, and they say, well, Solomon was king until his death, and now this is, I have been preacher, I have been king over Jerusalem. How can it be Solomon if he died when he was king? Well, this is a Jewish phrase that it's used. It's like, I have been until now the king in Jerusalem. That's what technically it says. That's why it's important, folks, we go to the grammar and we look at the grammar. But okay, so we know this is Solomon. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my mind to explore by wisdom. There's the academia. That's the path concerning all that has been done under heaven. And now he says, you know what? I just got to share this with you. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. Man, is life a burden, is what he is saying. And then in verse 14, here's the second path. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, guess what? All of that is vanity, and it is a burden, and it is striving after the wind. Folks, that phrase, striving after the wind, actually a literal translation for it would be shepherding the wind. You can shepherd a goat, you can shepherd a herd of sheep, you can shepherd a herd of pigs. Yo, okay, must be Sunday or something. But how can you shepherd the wind? You know, I'm going to be a little bit polite here, but there was a joke that was going around school at our time, my time, 1975, okay? So, and the joke was this, what's the height of impossibility? Trying to corner a bad smell in a rondavel with a tennis racket. Okay, so you get the... That's exactly what Solomon is saying. You want to know about life? Listen, it's all about striving after, it's trying to shepherd the wind. You won't be able to do it. You can't do it. So then he says in verse 15, what is crooked cannot be straightened, what is lacking cannot be counted. That's in reference to you and I. But praise be to God. In His Son, Jesus Christ, that which is crooked will be made straight. That which is lacking will be counted and delivered. For it is God who makes right. But we are never going to make this life right. So, he carries on. I said to myself, remember this is just his summary statement of his plan. Behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. Now he's not saying it's bad to study. So don't go and share this verse with the fees must fall people, okay? It is good that you still go to varsity. It is good that you still study. This is not Solomon saying, listen, vanity, it's pointless. You don't have to do your homework. Yes, you do. Okay, for the teenagers, you do need to matric. You do need to go through Cambridge. You do need to, whatever your curriculum is that your parents have given you, you need to come and understand what 1 + 1 means. And yeah, you do need science for your cell phone. Okay, so fees must... Okay, anyway, all right, let's leave it there. Okay, so yes, Solomon says, wisdom, it's right, pursue it. But guess what? Get ready. The more you learn, the more you will recognize life is difficult and not fair. And the more that you learn, the more you will recognize just how much you can't make it right. And so that's what he says. I set my mind to know wisdom, every spectrum of it. And we'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. But he says, right now, I've set my mind to know wisdom, from that which is absolute frivolity to that which is absolute sober knowledge, as it were. And I realized that that also, just like the activities, is shepherding the wind. It's striving after wind. Why? Verse 18. Because in much wisdom there is much grief. The more you know, the more you realize how much is wrong about this life. And increased knowledge results in increasing pain. The more you get to understand, the more you get to understand how much you still need to do to be satisfied. So, that's his summary statement of his plan. Now, God has given us the detail of plan that Solomon pursued. And tonight, to this morning, all that we can do is look at the activity path. So, there are five activities, there really are just two big activities that Solomon participates in. Let me share them with us as we begin now in chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. Two big activities that he does, but there are subdivided into activities. So, in the search for the purpose and meaning of life, through the path of activity, being busy, 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 Solomon comes to this conclusion. Here's how he proved life is vanity, it's without purpose. The first activity that he allowed himself was found in verses 1 through 3. It's party, party, party. You say, yeah, that's the activity for me. Well, let's read it. Chapter 2, verse 1. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself, and behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. So the first thing that Solomon does by way of an activity to see if he can find the answer to life through just being busy and getting busy doing everything that he could possibly do, the first activity he says, I'm going to allow myself to party, party, party. This is perhaps the key to unlimited pleasure. But you know what? We make the same mistake. If we can just make life an endless party, then life will be better for us. It'll be satisfactory. And so what we do is we make sure that we ignore all the bad things. Just don't share with me on Facebook your bad things. Just share with me the fluffy good things. Because that'll help me just see life in a good way. I'll ignore all the bad things. I don't want to know about the bad things. I just want the good things in life. I just want to party, party, party. And so as many would reason, like Solomon did, enjoy yourself. And just make sure that you only see the good in life and that you only deal with happy stuff and with fun stuff. Laugh and then do it all over again. And if you need a boost, take a drink. Well, actually, I want to just spend some time there, verse 3. Solomon, he's not advocating that you get absolutely besotted where you are motherless. He is saying, no, in order to keep the joy, the bubbliness going, he says, I drank, but with the presence of my mind, I just wanted to keep myself happy and a little bit mellow and laid back and not falling down, passed out, drunk or violently drunk. He is saying he was serious about his partying to the extent that he tested what amount of wine would even keep him in that laid back state. He was looking for that, not stone drunk. Can I say it this way? Solomon gave for himself the party of all time. It was the grandest party. No one could have outdone him, and I will show you that in a few moments. Laughter and pleasure can delight for a while, but friends, it cannot sustain. That's the point of Solomon. In verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, behold, laughter and pleasure was fine for a moment, but it was like shepherding the wind. It couldn't last. I'm kind of reluctant to put this challenge out because I know some of you might take me up on it, all right? But to prove that frivolity and happiness and laughter would truly be something that would not bring you satisfaction, go and hire the 100 most funniest movies you can. Tell us about it. I'll arrange people in the church to bring you meals, to bring you cool drinks and to whatever. And let's see how far you get. Non-stop, okay? So this is the binge of binge movie watching, all right? But I will guarantee you, you'll be looking for a deliverance within the first couple of hours. And you won't be laughing too much. That's Solomon's point. But then he comes to a second big activity. So his first big activity was party, party, party. He comes to a second big activity, and it's for the rest of our passage. It's verses 4 through 11, and it's where he gets involved in empire building. You say, well, I'm not in empire building. Okay, hold that thought. I think you'll see that you maybe are. You probably didn't know it, but you probably are. So in verse 4, Solomon says, okay, I've done the one activity, which is party, 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 but that didn't work. So now what I'm going to do, I'm going to get busy building an empire, personal and national. Okay, so maybe we don't do the national one, but we certainly do the personal one. Okay, so verse 4, I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself, from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves, and I also possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great, and I increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, and my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for my labor. So let me stop there, and let me help us see that there are five things that Solomon does. He looks to an activity of luxurious relaxation in verses 4 through to the first part of verse 7. So the first thing that Solomon did as a king, he says, I built houses, I built gardens, I built water features. Sound a bit familiar? And then what he does is he also remarks that he did this on a scale that no one else had done before him. Time doesn't permit us to do this, but maybe you want to make a note of this and go and have a read of 1 Kings chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. That gives us a biblical record of what Solomon did to build his own house. Do you know how long he spent building his own house? 13 years. And then if that wasn't enough, he built another house like it for his one wife, one of 700, this time the wife of the Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt. This was Solomon's wife, the daughter of Pharaoh. So 1 Kings chapter 7, verses 1 through 12, gives you an idea of what Solomon did to build his house. Trust me, folks, he had a hallway that you will never have. He had water features that you will never have. He had orchids that you would never have. He had an orchard that you would never have. And when you read of all of that, you really do begin to understand Solomon allowed himself a luxurious relaxation. In fact, even up to the point in the first part of verse 7, he says, I built my house, 13 years in the building. I built my wife, her house, another 13 years. And then what I did was I also made ponds of water. I had water features. I had gardens. I did everything. But you know what? Verse 7, first part of it, I bought male and female slaves. I had an army of slaves who were tuned into my voice. Anything I wanted, they ran and got for me. And in fact, they began to anticipate my wants, so much so that they were so well trained, they actually pitched up and they had it all for me before I even asked. That's what Solomon said. I had a luxurious relaxation. He goes on to testify in verse 7, the second part of verse 7 to the first part of verse 8, the second activity that he embarked upon, and that was one of using his matchless wealth. So he had a luxurious relaxation, but then he also used his matchless wealth. I also possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and treasure of kings and provinces. You see, he wanted for nothing. And by the way, let me read this part for you. You think you've got an imposing office? You think that you've put together a good place for you to do your work, or even let me share with you Solomon's office. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 18 through 20. Moreover, the king, Solomon, made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with refined gold. There were 6 steps to the throne and a round top to the throne at its rear. And the arms of each side of the seat, 2 lions standing beside the arms. 12 lions were standing there on the 6 steps, on one on either side of the other. Nothing was like it in any other kingdom. So when you entered into Solomon's office, you saw wealth. On a scale, how's your office look? You have 12 lions? Okay. You see, he had a matchless wealth. He could do this. But then he also does something else in his empire building, in his activity. He's done luxurious relaxation. He's a matchless wealth. He doesn't restrict anything there. But he has, look at the second part of verse 8, an endless entertainment. So he had DSTV Premium. Biblical time. Okay, they didn't have any satellite dish, but you know what he did have? He had this. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. What Solomon had was he had the equivalent of a Broadway hit musical every night of his life. Michelle, want to work? He had endless entertainment. But then he also had unbridled prestige. Look at verse 9. Then I became great. That phrase there, this was unbridled. No one could compare. I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. You see, he ensured he gave himself an unbridled prestige. No one prior to him, Gentile or Jew, had ever accomplished or even come close to where he was. Can I put it this way? He built his national and he built his personal kingdom such that no one could even come close. He had the latest model chariot with auto self-drive, auto park assist, full climate control, rain sensor windscreens, night sensor lights, and a leaping horse badge on the front. And by the way, it was painted red. Folks, he had everything. He spared himself nothing. Look at that in verse 10. He had unrefused desires. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was reward for my labor. Folks, let me summarize it this way. Ladies, Solomon knew what it was like to go to Tiger Valley and clean out the shoe store. He knew what it was like to go and buy every kind of winter fashion when it was still summer. And he knew what it was like to go and buy every summer fashion when it was still winter. He knew what it was like to have the latest fashion. And so he had the Spree app. He had everything that he needed. And he denied himself nothing. I have to say, this is a pretty familiar storyline with too many of us. So many of us embark on a personal kingdom building every day of our lives in an effort to find purpose and meaning to life. And our attitude is the same as Solomon's. Work hard, get rich, be famous, because that's the meaning of life. And why do we think that? Because everyone else around us is doing it. So we think, okay, that's got to be the way. So we try and make for ourselves the biggest personal kingdom that we can. We gather the most toys, we get the Harley, and why do we get sucked into this? Because it seems that's what everyone is doing. We kingdom build. We build our homes, we build our gardens, we gather servants to keep everything neat, and we wallow in the comfort that we amass ourselves, and we think we've made it to the top of the heap, right? Look at verse 11. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted. And behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Solomon found it was all meaningless. And can I say this, folks? Let's understand. He had more than us. Way much more than us by way of wealth, and he still found that empty, purposeless, without meaning. So does verse 11 come as a surprise? Folks, even the Beatles knew that money can't buy love. Okay? I started with a secular song. I thought I'd just close with that. Can I ask this? When have we ever gathered material things that brought us lasting pleasure? I'm sure you can remember, as I can, wanting that one Christmas present. And when we got it, by June, let me share with you the real reason that Solomon came to this conclusion, though. When you study the Bible, it's important that you get to look at repeated phrases, because that somehow gives us a highlight, or it tells us to be aware of something that the author wants us to come to grips with. In verses 4 through 11 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon uses the words I, me, my, and myself 35 times. You see Solomon's point? Are you looking for satisfaction in the wrong place? Are you looking for satisfaction in the wrong person? Remember the verse I asked you to keep in mind? Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Without God, you will come away empty. There will be no lasting satisfaction. Don't look to a circumstance, party, 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 for a purpose and meaning to life. Don't look for a place, your home. Don't look for that ultimate holiday destination, the next one, as being the ultimate place of your satisfaction. Don't look to a person to give you the satisfaction and the purpose of meaning of life. Look to the right person. Too many people ignore the Lord Jesus Christ. They come to know of Him. They might even come to listen to Him. But then they come to the place where they walk away from Him. It happened when God Almighty Himself stood in human flesh. And upon this earth, He gathered around Himself disciples. And there came a time when some of those disciples decided to move away. In John chapter 6, verse 66, Jesus was teaching and He says, and after His teaching, He records this for us in His Word. As a result of His teaching, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away also?" Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." Peter had it. His satisfaction, his purpose to meaning to life was not in another person. It was not in his wife. It was not in his friends. It was not in his fishing industry. It was not in his empire building. It was not in his party, party, party. The purpose to life was Jesus Christ. "Lord, to whom shall we go? There is no one in this world who can bring us satisfaction." So the question is, where will you and I go to find love and satisfaction? Academia or activity? You search for purpose, you search for meaning and satisfaction in life, and it comes to an end when you come to Christ. He's waiting with arms stretched wide open. Don't love this life. Love Me. And get to begin to anticipate and love the life which I will deliver you into, and one which I will keep you protected in this day. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the time given us this morning. We ask that You would now shepherd our hearts, and that we would heed what we have seen and heard in Your Word, and that we would recognize the mistakes that have been made by another who had far more wealth and far more means than we will ever have. And he realized that life without You is without purpose, it's without meaning. So thank You for lovingly showing Yourself to us, not just in creation, but in Your Word and in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, shepherd our hearts into none other than Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.